Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And you can look here. It's almost at the end. In fact, right before 1 John is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 10. And if you're able, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we read. And once again, Dominic picks a song that goes hand in hand with what I'm going to be talking about this morning, and God has a way of working that out. Beginning with verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming, because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all of his letters. There are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know in advance, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and to the day of eternity. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can receive your rain, that we might receive your rain. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill us today as we understand your word. You'll fill us with wisdom and understanding, and most importantly, with your spirit, whatever that means to the individual. I pray, God, that you'll help us each to expect a miracle today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through a series called Divine Disturbance. And today, as we conclude this series, I want to talk to you about a yet-to-come divine disturbance that God will initiate at the proper time. If you'll remember, in week two of this series, I talked to you about God's disturbance of eternity as he disturbed eternity past with creation. That was right at the beginning of the Bible. Today we're toward the end, and I want to consider how God will disturb eternity again, but this time creation will undergo an overwhelming transformation. God has previously transformed the earth, you'll remember, with the worldwide flood. We read about that in Genesis 6, and this happened because of mankind's incredible bent to sin. And in the flood, God changed everything. Yet, as you know, he saved righteous Noah and his family. Then after the flood, God covenanted with Noah, saying he would never again do this. He said, every creature will not be wiped out again by floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. This is God's promise. This promise was that the earth would never again be destroyed by a flood, as it was in Genesis 6. God keeps his promises. However, even as God disturbed creation in Genesis 6 with that worldwide flood, he will disturb creation again in the future. Now, this disturbance will be different. This disturbance will take place when Jesus, as prophesied, will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just as prophecy has told us, Jesus will come with great power and great glory to REIGN for all eternity. And yes, when he comes, disturbance will occur. For those who are still on the earth, they will be mightily disturbed. Leading up to this great and final disturbance, though, Jesus is going to, he is now, and is going to disturb many people throughout the years, throughout the months, throughout the decades. The purpose of these disturbances that God brings into people's lives now is to awaken these people to the truth that they need a Savior. And he does this before that great and final disturbance that we know as the second coming of Christ. God disturbs people now to get their attention and demonstrate and rain down, R-A-I-N, his incredible love on each of us. You've experienced that love, and you will experience it again. Jesus will return. The final disturbance of life as we know it will take place just as prophesied in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, history, that's his story, history has looked forward to this coming event. Oh, my friends, rest assured, God's word will be fulfilled and Jesus will be glorified in his coming. And at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And God has given plenty of warning that these things will be taking place. It's called prophecy, and it is throughout the Bible. Hundreds of prophecies have already been fulfilled concerning the first coming of Jesus. You know that. You know it is Christmas. That's not the reason he came, though, so we could have a holiday. He came that people might be saved, that people might be drawn to him, that he might overcome sin and death for us. That's why he came the first time. But Jesus will come again. There's a promise in the Word of God many, many times. And this promise concerning the end times, it will be fulfilled. So what does all this have to do with us today? Mankind has been continually given the opportunity to be prepared for these prophesied events. God has given us all we need that we might be prepared. That's why God disturbs our lives, to gain our attention, that we might get our focus on Jesus and respond to his call. We talked about this last week. You hear the voice of God and he's calling you, so you respond to that call. It's so very important that we understand this, because the day of reckoning will come. It's in the Word. The day of the Lord will come. It's in the Word. God has given, though, each of us the ability and the information to properly prepare for the coming end times events. I want to share with you a story that is just as it appeared in a trade magazine, and the magazine presented this account in relation to an accident report for workers' compensation. Listen to the account. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident report form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident, but you asked for a fuller explanation, so I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I found that I had some bricks left over, which, when weighed later, were found to be slightly in excess of 500 pounds. So rather than carrying these bricks down the six floors by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel on a pulley that was attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I then went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and began loading the bricks in it. After I got the bricks loaded, I went down and I untied the rope, holding tightly to ensure a slow descent of the bricks. You will note in Block 11 of the accident report that I weigh 155 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost presence of mind and let go of the rope. And forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, this caused me to proceed at a rapid ascent up the side of the building. Somewhere around the vicinity of the third floor, I met that barrel, which was proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. That explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3 of the accident report. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers on my right hand were two knuckles deep in that pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of beginning to experience a great deal of pain. At approximately the same time, however, that barrel of bricks hit the ground, and when it did, the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now, devoid of the weight of the bricks, that barrel, weighing approximately 50 pounds, began to move upward. You will again remember my weight. As you can imagine, a rapid descent began on my part, and a rapid ascent went on the part of that barrel, and we met again at the side of the building, somewhere around the third floor. This accounts for two fractured ankles, broken teeth, and lacerations in my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, I again lost my composure and presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. And then I lay there watching that empty barrel begin its journey back down onto me. That explains the two broken legs. I hope this answers your inquiry. I don't know if that's true or not, but I feel bad for that guy. God disturbs us now that we might be prepared for that ultimate disturbance that is coming. You see, he gives us prophecy to disturb us now that we might be prepared for that final disturbance. So as we consider this, I want to begin to look at how God prepares us. Number one, we are to prepare now that we might be ready when Christ returns. In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Now, folks, you need to understand, this is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about during those 7 years we know of as the tribulation. That's what this is talking about. And those people who are alive during that tribulation, they're not going to understand this. They're not going to get it. Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Therefore, we want not only to plan, watch this, we want not only to plan, we want to prepare. You see, planning is deciding what we're going to do before we will actually do it. The bricklayer in our little story, he planned, but he was not prepared. Preparation for him would have arranged for those extra bricks to be lowered to the ground properly with some help. In Matthew's parable of the 10 virgins, what we have here is 10 women who are invited to a wedding celebration, and the typical custom was that the bridegroom would show up late. That's just what people expected. He would show up late, but the bridesmaids would wait there for him to escort him in when he comes for his bride. And these 10 bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, as the scripture saw them, they all planned to meet the bridegroom. They made their plans. Each one of the 10 had her lamp. They had to have the lamps so they could have light for when the bridegroom returns. 5 of those 10 ladies, though, prepared. They brought extra oil. 5 of the ladies just planned. Ultimately, the bridegroom was later than expected, and the 5 unprepared ladies ran out of oil. Realizing their dilemma, they left as quickly as they could to go get some oil, and while they were away, surprise, surprise, the bridegroom returned. These ladies, after they got their oil that they needed and returned, they knocked on the door trying to get into the wedding celebration, but they were turned away. It was too late. Why? Because they were not prepared. They had planned, but they were not prepared. And they were shut out. All 10 of the ladies planned to meet the bridegroom, to be at the feast, but only 5 of them were prepared. My friends, planning is an intent to participate. Preparation, though, means doing everything necessary to be completely ready for that event for which you planned. To plan is to decide. To prepare is to make ready. I'm convinced that there are, in fact, I'm convinced that the vast majority of all people plan to go to heaven. Have you ever been to a funeral when they didn't indicate that that person had gone to heaven? However, only those who have prepared by being born again have done that which is necessary so they can actually enter in. Oh, friends, Jesus disturbs us so that we can be prepared, not just planning. God disturbs our lives today, gaining our attention so we, as led by His Spirit, are able to do that which is necessary to enter in. Have our oil, have the Holy Spirit within us that we might say, yes, Lord, I have been born again. I have made that decision. And He's going to say, enter in. But unless a person is prepared, that person will be shut out. God gives us everything we need that we might do all that do what is necessary, that we might enter in. So what is necessary? Well, I'm glad you ask. There must be salvation. I was 19 years old, and I had gone to church all my life because my mom and dad made me. And I planned to go to heaven. I even prayed. Most of the time I prayed because I was afraid that the devil was going to get me. I mean, that's just the truth of it. And so I prayed because I planned to go to heaven. But I had not done what was necessary, even though I'd been in church all my life. On June 16, 1974, someone explained to me. If you do the math, you can figure out how old I am, but that doesn't matter. Someone explained to me what it means to be saved. That I make a decision to invite Jesus to become the Lord and Savior of my life. On that day, on that Sunday evening, when this was explained to me, I made that decision. I invited Jesus into my life, and He radically saved me. But that's not my salvation better than anybody else's, because everybody who is saved is radically saved. You pass from that moment from death to life. There must be salvation. 1 John 5:13 tells us this. Listen to John's words. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? That's being prepared. Jesus makes it clear that there's but one way to enter into this life which Christ offers, this life eternal, life to the full. He told His followers, which includes us, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus came to earth that first time for the purpose of making a way, the only way whereby people could enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father, that people could be saved. That's why Jesus came the first time. That's then why He died on that cross. That's why He conquered death and burst forth from that tomb. Jesus does not, however, force anyone to receive this gift He died to give. He presents the gift. Here it is. He offers it to you. I've done everything necessary, He says, that you might be saved. The gift is here. What are you going to do with it? You either reject it or you receive it. And it's up to you which one you do. But He will never, ever force anyone into salvation. You see, friends, planning to go to heaven is not enough. A person, biblically, a person must be prepared. And Jesus, he's not going to force anyone to receive that gift. He offers it. Then the Holy Spirit convicts the people of their need for this gift, and then the people decide. God will also use his followers, he's used many of you, to testify to that gift. When I received the gift, this is what happened. But he's not going to force it on you. When God disturbs your life, enabling you to realize that you need to be saved, rest assured, you are receiving rain of God's love, R-A-I-N. He's demonstrating how much he loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you, so he's raining these blessings into your life. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today, receive that gift. He's demonstrating his incredible love, drawing you to salvation. But the decision will always be yours. Preparing for eternity means to be sure of salvation, but also God disturbs Christians, those who are already saved, he disturbs Christians that he might bless them. Now, those blessings come in different forms. But those are blessings God wants to bestow on his followers so he can continue to help us to move nearer to him. Perhaps he's disturbing Christians to reveal sin in their lives. You've got this sin in your life, and I'm showing you so you can repent of that sin and return to me. This is what he did with King David. He did this so he could call David back to himself. And if that's your case, if you're a Christian and God's revealing this sin in your life, he's doing that so you will repent and return to him. Maybe he's leading you to be an active member, a faithful member of a local church. My friends, let me make myself perfectly clear. It is God's will that Christians are attached to a body of believers. This is God's plan. That's why we offer people every Sunday an opportunity to become a member, because this is God's will. And we want God's will for your life, because in that, you're going to find incredible blessing. This is God's plan. This is what he's presenting. He's disturbing you to bless you. Perhaps he's disturbing you for a calling in your life. Maybe a call to serve. Watch this. Maybe even a call to preach. I taught a pastor's conference at the associational meeting last week. And I taught about evangelistic preaching and giving an invitation. And I learned so much as I was teaching. But one of the things I taught and I picked up on was that every sermon I preach, I need to preach it as though it's the last sermon I will ever preach or you will ever hear. Because someday I will preach the last sermon I will ever preach. And someday you will hear the last sermon you will ever hear. It's going to happen for all of us. And so every sermon needs to be taken with the power of God, realizing that God is speaking into your life. He's speaking truth over you that you might come to know him in a greater way. God disturbs. When he does so, there's a reason and there's a decision that needs to be made by the one who is being disturbed. These disturbances are for your good and his glory. Now it's up to you to respond. First, we need to prepare that we may be ready when Christ returns. Second, we are to live our lives in anticipation of his second coming. You see, one day in the not too distant future, everything's going to change. After Jesus returns for his church, which is, by the way, the next big event on God's calendar, that's called the rapture. That's not the focus of our message today, but you need to understand that's the next event on God's calendar. And after that event, when the church is gone in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be with him forever, after that, everything is going to be much more difficult. Yes, people can be saved after that moment, but it's going to be so different. People will be forced to make a decision. You reject Christ or you lose your head. And I'm talking literally. That's called the tribulation time. You don't want to be here. So God gives you opportunity. He disturbs you to give you opportunity. But after Jesus returns for his church, everything will be changed. The tribulation will begin to take place. Listen again to 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and its works will be disclosed. That means what you've done will be known. Folks, on the weight of the wrath of God, creation as we know it will be ultimately disturbed. Peter reminds us of this so that we can be prepared, so that our lives can be impacted by the truth of God's word, that we might be ready and we won't have to experience that. But what Peter wants us to understand is this should impact how we live our lives. We want to live our lives first, letter A on your outline, with an eternal perspective. If Christ's followers are looking for and anticipating the coming of our Lord, you know what? We got nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. Paul, in fact, wrote of this event and he called it the blessed hope. This is how exciting and blessed we are to be able to participate in this. This event that will enable us to miss the day of the Lord. The word Peter used in verse 12, translated wait for, as in waiting for this event, expresses an attitude of excited anticipation. Christ's followers, therefore, ought not fear this event. Rather, we should long for it, knowing that we have everything to hope for and nothing to fear from our Heavenly Father who loves us. That word coming used in verse 12 is parousia in Greek, and it emphasizes a personal bodily arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, day of the Lord in verse 10, refers to that period of judgment that Christians who are part of his church will miss. When creation as we know it will be disturbed to the point of being unrecognizable, culminating, as Peter tells us here, in the heavens passing away, the elements burning, and the earth and its works being disclosed. And yes, those things sound scary. But folks, with an eternal perspective, having settled the issue of salvation and then choosing to live in the light of Christ's return, we are able to understand that for the Christ follower, in him we are safe. In him we are saved. In him we are secure if we'll make that choice. That's why God disturbs our lives now. As I mentioned, Jesus himself will have removed his followers from these events by taking us to be with him. And so we will be with the Lord forever, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4. To be with him forever in that place called heaven, where we will experience not the day of the Lord, but the day of God, mentioned in verse 12. Now, the day of God and the day of the Lord are not the same events. The day of God refers to that eternal state where the church will be taken to be with the Lord forever and will experience the day of God for all eternity going forward. The day of the Lord refers to that time of judgment that will be taking place on the earth. And Christians are not at that point judged. Only those who are not saved. I've heard so many times people say, why can't we just be judged on what we do? Well, let me tell you, you really don't want that. Because if you're judged on what we do, we all burn forever. But by the grace of God, he says we can miss that. But those who are judged during this day of the Lord, they'll get what they want. At the great white throne, they will be judged according to what they have done. Judged on their works. Not Christians. Not those who are born again. Only those who are not. In Christ, we are to have an eternal perspective. But he also affords us with this an internal peace. Verse 14, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things that he's been talking about, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish. In other words, live your life as one who is sold out to Christ. Make good decisions according to what God is teaching you in his word. Be found without spot or blemish in his sight. And then he adds those last two words, at peace. Those are such beautiful words. God tells us that no matter what's going on around about us, if we're living this life that we're called to live in Christ, we are at peace no matter what's happening. Oh, folks, all you got to do is watch the news, and you know we need that peace. You know, the only place you're going to find peace on this planet is in the heart of a born-again believer who is sold out to the Lord. Therein you'll have peace. We're not going to have peace on this earth. We never have. We never will. Not till Jesus changes everything. Those who have prepared for the day of God, the glorious everlasting kingdom, believers who are motivated to live their lives in a way that reflects their eternal perspective are granted this peace. Friends, we are called to be faithful, to be found without spot or blemish, and this is when we experience the peace of Christ. The one who is diligent in his or her eternal perspective, when Jesus returns, he or she will be found at peace. It's likely that Peter writes here to encourage all people, yes, even those in the church, to be certain that they are truly saved and not simply coming to church or not simply church members. Biblically, you can't really be, from God's perspective, a church member until you're born again, because the church is only for those who are born again. But honestly, some people slip by us. Some people get into the church and say, yeah, I got saved when I was 6 months old. And they get in and say, well, what are we going to do? You know you're not saved. We're not going to do that. We take your word for it. But you want to be certain that you don't just say that because you've been to church. Peter wants us to be sure. Matthew 7:16, Jesus addresses the evidence of salvation in the lives of his followers. Jesus said, this is how my followers know they belong to me. That's what he says. He says, you will recognize them for your fruit, by their fruit. So in other words, when we look in the mirror, we want to say, do I see fruit, biblical fruit, coming forth from this life? Do people, when they look at me, see the fruit of the Spirit? Do they see the fruit of Christ in my life? And ask yourself that question. Be a fruit inspector. And if there's not fruit coming forth out of your life for the kingdom of God, ask God the question in prayer. God, show me what I need to do. And you know what he will? He'll show you, because he loves you that much. This peace spoken of here refers to true peace that accompanies confident faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul echoes these words in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Watch, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace of Christ. This peace banishes both earthly worries and eternal fears. It's a peace that comes from knowing for certain that your sin has been covered. It has been forgiven in Christ Jesus, which is the only way that can truly happen. It's a peace that comes from knowing for certain that you are in Christ and that your salvation is genuine. No matter how terrible things become at that point, no matter how difficult human history proceeds toward its conclusion, Christ's followers who live in the hope found in Jesus can experience this true eternal peace. Living in anticipation of his second coming, Christ's followers are afforded that eternal perspective, that internal peace, and we can then live life with practical purity. Practical means how it actually plays out in our lives. Verse 14, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight. In his sight, not in our own sight, in his sight. That's Jesus' perspective, you understand. I can think myself pretty good, but Jesus can see a whole different perspective because he sees what's going on here in my heart. So as you consider your life, can you honestly say that you make every effort to live life without spot or blemish? Now that phrase, without spot, refers to Christian character. That is the character of Christ, the character of God. Character is the will to do what is right as defined by God, regardless of personal cost. That's what that phrase means, without spot. Then that phrase, without blemish, refers to blamelessness. Don't you see, Christian friends? We can't be sinless, but we can be blameless now. How? Folks, in Christ, we attain blamelessness by keeping short accounts with God. When we sin and God reveals to us that we have sin in our life, we confess and repent ASAP, as soon as he reveals it to us. Honestly, though, I've been pastoring for a lot of years now, and I think some folks have an attitude something like this. They recognize that there's sin in their lives. People who call themselves Christians, they recognize that they have sin in their lives, and they think something like, well, I'll confess and repent when I'm done with my sin because right now I'm liking it too much. And when I get finished with this season of sin, when I've had enough of it, then I'll confess and repent. God will forgive me and it'll be all good. But Paul tells us that we are to have the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus. Do you think Jesus would display an attitude like that? I think not. When God reveals to us that we have sin in our lives, we need to get rid of us. That's how we're found blameless, not sinless. People want forgiveness, but they want to decide that they can just wait until they're done with their sin, until they had enough, and then they want forgiveness. You know what? This is like the bricklayer, planning but not preparing. And this attitude that says, I'll just wait till I'm done with my sin, this is an attitude that assumes Jesus is not coming for his church today. And how could anyone assume that? Because biblically, there is nothing that has to take place before this event known as the rapture, when Jesus returns for his church. That attitude, well, I'm going to send my season and then I'll take care of that problem, that assumes Jesus is not coming today. In Christ, though, we are to live with the highest levels of personal integrity and personal holiness. And when the watching world observes this type of godly behavior, that testimony becomes then a transformational hope for people around us who need Jesus, who need to be saved because of what they're seeing in us. We're to have an eternal perspective that brings us to an internal peace, a practical purity, which will inevitably lead to a faithful proclamation. Verse 15a. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, Peter's talking about the patience. Jesus could come at any moment. At some point in time, God's going to turn to his son and say, son, go get my children. It could happen now. But you know what keeps him from doing that? Read the book of Revelation and it becomes abundantly clear. The thing that keeps God from doing that now is his patience. His patience for you who are uncertain of your salvation to come on into the family. That's why God is waiting, that more people might be saved, that his children will go forth and tell their friends Jesus loves you and he has a plan for you. Salvation is yours if you'll receive it. And God has patience, which leads to salvation. There's no question that Peter wanted Christ's followers to eagerly await Christ's return. Yet at the same time, he didn't want us to grow detached from the lost world around us. He reminds us that we're not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. He reminds us that we need to be out there in the world, but not of the world. We're out there because there are people in the world who need what we have to say. And by those words coming out of our mouth in the power of the Holy Spirit, people will be saved. We've seen it. baptisms over the last few weeks. People were going through those baptismal waters because they got saved because somebody in this church opened their mouth. And God will save people. And you know what? On that day, when you stand before Jesus, you get credit for that before Him. Because of your testimony, because of your life, because of your words, so-and-so is here in eternity. And watch this. Not only do you get credit for Moses, I'm just going to make up a name here, not the Moses, but another Moses. Moses, who got saved because of your testimony. Anybody that Moses led to Christ, you also get credit for that. So it becomes multiplication. And this adds to the rewards that God promises to His faithful when we arrive there. We have, as Christ followers, the blessed responsibility to share this good news with all people. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to share the good news with someone. Yesterday, this person said, if I come to the church, really did. This person said, if I come to the church, that church is going to fall down. You know what I said? I said, no, it's not. It's built well. And the reason we're having this encounter is because God loves you and He wants you in His family. Now, this fella told me, Pastor, I will come and I'll bring my family. Now, whether that happens or not remains to be seen. But we've got to share. We've got to share because God's judgment has not yet been poured out. Therefore, what we understand is there is still time to proclaim the good news to those who have not surrendered to Jesus. There's still time for people to be prepared. And then Peter talks about in doing this, there's going to be great spiritual progress. He closes this section of Scripture in verse 18 by admonishing, that means telling us this is what we need to do, admonishing believers to continue to grow in their faith. Now hear me well. Whenever you think you've arrived in your faith, Satan has just won a victory in your life. Whenever you begin to think that you're a better Christian than somebody else, Satan has won a victory in your life. Because it's only by the grace of God that any of us are able to call ourselves Christ followers. And there's no way none of us, that's bad language, ever arrive. So we want to, for the rest of our lives, continue to grow in Christ. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to us. The Scripture tells us this. We've not arrived. And if you start thinking you've arrived, this holier-than-thou attitude will only turn people away. Spiritual haughtiness is never victorious Christian living. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we are taught to continue to draw near to God. Peter says it, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, as we do this, we'll find ourselves living lives of continual praise. Second part of verse 18. To Him be glory and honor now and to the day of eternity. Oh, folks, all of these truths that Peter has given us, when practiced, they're going to lead us to worship and adoration. I want you to just think with me for a moment. What has God done for you? He's provided the opportunity that you can have life. Not only that, He's provided the opportunity that you might have life to the full. He died that horrendous death on that cross so that you could experience life. And then, not only that, after 3 days, He burst out of that tomb alive so you can have life to the full right now, today. Christ-like character brings you that. And He's made a way that you can have that in your life. Peter explains it much better than I do. But this is God's call to us, we who are Christ's followers. And as we say yes, responding to His call, recognizing the blessings and the power of God in and through our lives of all things, how can that not result in praise? Hallelujah, God. Thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You're doing. You've disturbed my life so that I can have life and life to the full. God is still at work. His work did not end when Jesus came up out of that tomb. His work did not end on that day of ascension when Jesus returned to his Father. His work did not end when he sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. His work did not end after this building was erected. Because he's here today and he's working in lives, calling people to himself. Why? Why does he do that? Because he loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you so much, even knowing every stupid thing that you've done over and over and over again, he still wants to spend eternity with you. That truly is amazing love. And all of these things, prophecies throughout the Word of God, either have already been fulfilled, incredible amount of prophecy that has been fulfilled. There's no way any skeptic can argue with that. And those that haven't, they will be. This is going to happen because his story not only is in the past, it's also in the future. And it's God's plan that you're involved. That's why he calls you. That's why he's calling you today. Look, I know most of you. And I would never, ever venture to say that somebody is or is not a Christian. That's not my job. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying, you know, you're a pretty good person, but you've never really settled that issue, he's doing that so that you can have life and life to the full. Listen, there's no shame in realizing that you haven't gotten it right up to this point. Because by the grace of God, he's about to show you a whole new level of you, empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's why he's calling you. You want to experience that kind of life? It's only found in Christ. And he is here calling you, waiting for you, that you might have life. And my watch just beeped. Y'all probably heard it. There was a movie that said every time you hear a beep like that or a bell ringing, an angel got its wing. That's not good theology. But I think God gave us that beep for you. Because there's somebody who needs to be saved. And today God's calling you to salvation. And there's never a more important decision than this. Today, will you hear? Will you listen? Will you respond to the call of God? Will you stand with me as we pray?